seats in opener hymn books to page 22. Are you washed in the blood? Page 22, are you washed in the blood?
Okay, we're good.
All right. Page number 22, are you washed in the blood? Let's all sing it out to the Lord this morning on the first.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
One second.
Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansion's bride? Can be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
On the last,
lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Amen. Let's open up this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church. We thank you for all who come here to worship you and to sing out to your name. We thank you, Lord, for blessing this church and the soul winning. Pray that you'd bless our soul winning and the preaching this morning, that you'd fill Pastor Show with your Holy Spirit, that you would bless the services and the fellowship. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Our second song is page 99. This may be a new song to you, but try your best to follow along. Page 99, Come Ye Disconsolate. Come Ye Disconsolate, page 99. Come Ye Disconsolate, page 99. Sing it out with us on that verse.
Come Ye Disconsolate, where ye languish, come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Here bring your wounded hearts, here tell your anguish. Earth has no sorrow,
morning. Thank you for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you did not get a bulletin yet and you would like one, just lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. We have Romans 10, verse 19. So we're getting close to wrapping up Romans chapter 10. Anybody that can quote Romans chapter 10 can receive a special prize. On the inside is our service and soul winning times and church stats. We have a list of several ladies who are expecting. Please be in prayer for them. Other upcoming events, our Mother's Day tea is May 9th. We have a Red Hot Preaching Conference event in California, May 15th to the 16th. We're hosting a conference in May 20th through the 24th, an anti-Israel conference. Germany Soul Winning Conference, it's in June 17th to the 20th. Father's Day floats, June 21st. Fiji Missions Trip from New Life Baptist Church is July 12th to the 18th. Mesquite Soul Winning Marathon, August 22nd. Barbados Missions Trip, September 7th to the 12th. Heritage of the Lord Conference, October 9th through the 11th, and then our Chili Cook-Off, October 31st. There is another event from some of our friends, Faith Word Preaching Boot Camp, November 12th through the 14th. So lots of different things. On the back, there is a couple QR codes if you'd like to register for events. And we have our prayer list. If you have any prayer requests, you can just email those in, steadfastbaptistkjv@gmail.com. We'd love to add you to our bulletin. And also, if we just need to update it or correct something or praise report, just let us know, and we'll do our best to get that information corrected. So that's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. Go ahead and sing our third song of the morning. It is Psalm 149.
Psalm 149. Psalm 149. Sing it out with us on the first.
Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. To execute a harp, let them sing praises unto him with the
offering plates being passed around. You can turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3.
Thank you.
2 Thessalonians 3, the Bible reads, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you help us to draw closer to you through the preaching of your word. Fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit now and enable him to preach this message with boldness and clarity of mind, and help us to apply it to our lives and make changes to serve you better. I ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. I want to look at verse 17. The Bible says, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write." Now, the Apostle Paul, in writing many of the letters of the New Testament, didn't actually physically write them down. The Bible kind of gives us clues, and he kind of gives subtle hints about that. In some cases, he even makes it clear that Tertius is the one who wrote the actual letter. So the Apostle Paul, in some situations, was simply just dictating or saying what was supposed to be written, and he had someone just pinning it down, writing down what he was saying. So when you don't have AI, you have Tertius, all right? So Tertius is sitting here writing down all of his letters. But in his epistles, he's saying that he kind of put this token in every single epistle. At the very end, he would sign it. He would sign the epistle with his name, and that was a token so you would know the authenticity of the letter. So you would know that Paul is sending this letter, and it's authentically from the Apostle Paul. Now, why would you have to try to make it clear that this is from you? Why would you have to put a token in the particular epistle? It's real obvious. It's because people were sending out letters pretending to be from Paul when they really weren't. Now, there's another verse on this that talks about that. Look at chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 2. "That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." So notice he's saying, hey, don't let someone spook you by a letter that's as from us, meaning there are people writing letters pretending to be us, pretending to be the Apostle Paul. Sometimes people are pretending to be, I don't know, Thomas, the Gospel of Thomas. Who's ever heard of this? There's these fake forgery type documents where essentially people were pretending to be the apostles, pretending to be from Peter, pretending to be from Paul, pretending to be from different men of God, trying to seem the epistle of Barnabas. You know, again, this is not a legitimate document. This is a forgery. It's a fraud. It's not, I don't believe it's from those people. But even if it was from those people, it's not the Bible. It's not the Word of God. They can still make error. But the Apostle Paul is signing his letters. Now, he may have potentially signed letters that weren't scripture either. But we kind of have this clue here that the Apostle Paul is telling us, hey, I'm writing this letter. I want you to know it's from me because it has my signature. Now, even in modern day, even in modern culture, we use this exact same method for authenticity when it comes to documents. We will often have to sign documents or sign a check, and that is basically the token or the stamp of approval that we really endorsed it. In some cases, it's kind of difficult to forge someone's signature, especially if you've never seen it. If you've never seen someone's signature, the chances of you being able to forge their signature is virtually impossible. You just cannot do it because there's just so many different ways someone could potentially sign a document. And for the most part, when people sign documents, they sign in a very specific way. They sign in a pretty consistent way. And of course, it's just kind of understood that you should try to sign things similarly because you're only defrauding yourself if you start just making up random movements with the pen or something like that to try and have a different signature. Obviously, signatures are a big deal when it comes to, you know, important documents, the Declaration of Independence or these other documents. People talk about your John Hancock because his name is just written so well on particular documents. It just looks like a font almost legitimately. And so as a result, people have used his name as terminology of just your signature, of what your name is. And it's to try and, again, prove authenticity. It's a token. Did you see what he said here? He said it's the token in every epistle. So if the epistle didn't have his signature, it was not legitimate. It was not really from him. And so we can tell what is legit. Now, this is probably a really important thing that we should all think about in today's world because of the amount of fraud that exists. There's a lot of fraud that exists in our society. There's a lot of scams, spammers. With AI, you can impersonate things on a whole new level. And honestly, AI, it just like gets better like every 6 months or something like that right now. I mean, the speed at which AI is improving is just insane. And I'm only saying this because we're going to all be affected by this. And we have to be careful that you don't get scammed, taken advantage of, that you don't listen to or rely upon information that's not legitimate. The amount of fake videos, fake information is just skyrocketing right now. And, you know, in times past, fake things were a lot easier to spot. They're a little bit more clear that it was a comedy. But in today's world, people can start doing things that are scary when it comes to how legitimate they seem, how legitimate they could be convincing. And this happens often to older people. Even in our society today, a lot of older people are taken advantage of. They're scammed, they're spam. And we have to be diligent about this. Go to Judges chapter 12. Yeah, I've been taken advantage of. I've been misled by certain things here and there. Anybody can do it. It's not like only older people get taken advantage of. Anybody can get taken advantage of. Really, you know, when you're young, it's also another vulnerability point. You know, if you're a lady and you don't know much about the business world or sales or whatever, a lot of people try to take advantage of you. The old adage is the used car salesman taking advantage of the woman or the vacuum salesman selling some good to the lady while she's at home. And, of course, it's just very easy to be scammed, to be stolen from, ripped off, people to pretend like they're something when they're not. We need to be very careful in today's age that we trust no one and verify everything, okay? That we need to be Bereans, not only of the scripture, but of life, where we're really verifying things, checking things. Emails, you have to really check and make sure that that thing is not fake because most emails are fake, most calls are fake. You know, there's just so much just insincerity in the world today. This kind of hits close to home in one case because my grandfather received a call. And this was, my grandfather has already passed on. He died in COVID, unfortunately. But several years ago, before that, when he was still living on his own, he got a call from my brother. And my brother is calling him, telling him that he got into some trouble. And the Mexicans he was like visiting Mexico. And they just came and they just like took him and put him in jail. And to no fault of his own, but he's really embarrassed about it, and he needs $10,000. And can you wire it? And don't tell anybody because I'm really embarrassed. Don't tell dad. Don't tell, you know, my brother, sister. Don't tell me. Just wire me the money because I'm in a lot of trouble. I'm afraid they might kill me, you know, and I didn't do anything wrong. It's just, you know, it's just a bad situation. So my grandpa wired $10,000 to my brother. And you're probably like, what happened with your brother? It wasn't real, folks. It was just some random person just calling my grandpa with some story claiming that, hey, and again, it is, you would think, like, well, couldn't you tell that it was not like him or whatever? Yeah, but again, it's an older person. You don't necessarily talk to your grandchildren that much. They're going to try and, you know, act distressed on the phone, so just try and disguise their voice a little bit. And think about with AI now, if someone just got a sample, just a sample of your voice, they could probably emulate it really close already. Let alone, they could possibly even do identical matching at this point. You would be naive to think that someone can't just listen to a 10, 30-second video of you talking online, which you all have done because you all have social media and you all put videos out there somewhere of someone just capturing just a 10, 30-second clip of you speaking, and now they could just impersonate you. They could call your loved ones. They could call anybody and just say something weird, say something strange. Look, if you're getting a call from someone with a number you don't recognize or it's weird or it's shady, you should probably not pay attention to it. You should probably be aware of it. You should be leery of it. No, I will not call you from Mexican jail, okay? And ask for $10,000. I might ask for prayer, okay? If I somehow called you randomly from Mexican jail, I'm just going to say, will you please pray for me, okay? Because obviously if I called you, I ran out of a lot of options beforehand anyways. And it would take someone pretty egotistical to think that I would call you. If I'm calling you from Mexican jail, there's something off about it, okay? All right? Unless we were on the mission field together and we're there and I have your number or something, right? I mean, just, you got to kind of think about this. It's like, hey, why is this person calling me? You know, why wouldn't my brother call my dad? You know, why is he calling grandpa randomly when they have not nearly as close a relationship? They hardly ever talk. You know, just call your dad, right? So, like, you got to sometimes think about these things. But again, when you get older, you know, it's easier for these people to believe things. The simple believe with every word. But even though that happens, it's not like my grandpa's just dumb or something. It's just my grandpa's such a good-hearted person. He wants to help people. He doesn't want bad things. And he really wanted to help my brother. And unfortunately, you know, sometimes scams have a little bit of truth to them, and that's why they end up working. It's like, for some reason, the scam just hits you at the right time of life, or the person that they're impersonating, there's a little bit of truth to the story, and so it kind of seems like, oh, that kind of fits, or whatever. So I'm just saying, like, sometimes the scams, and the scammer may not even realize how he's kind of lucky, or he's kind of fortunate that his scam is just hitting the person at the right time, or the right person, or the right scenario, or whatever. But these people are professionals. They know what they're doing. But, you know, sometimes you need to have a token. Why is it that if you have a security system, a home security system, they have a code word to make sure it's actually you that's on the phone? Or they have a safety word or a disguise word because they want to make sure nobody's able to tap into your security system. That no one's able to just basically call in and say, like, hey, will you disconnect my security alarm? I just tripped it, when they're actually someone that broke into your house. They're going to say, hey, give me the token. Give me that word that basically is proving that you really are the homeowner, and you're supposed to try and think of a word that some criminal or somebody wouldn't know what to say. They wouldn't know, oh, this is the token, this is the key, this is the password. Now, there's a story like this in the book of Judges. Look what it says in verse number 1 of chapter 12. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, went northward, and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? So it's like, man, you didn't let me come to the battle. Now I'm going to kill you. This is weird, okay? And then he's like, well, I asked for help, and you said no. And then I was basically backed into a corner and just had to defend myself. Why in the world would you be mad at me for defending myself? If I didn't defend myself, I'd just die. So it's like, you're kind of damned if you do, damned if you don't with these people. And he says in verse 4, then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. So these guys just want to fight. And you know, that's a bad attitude, okay? You should never have this attitude of just you have to fight. You're just always in a brawl. You're just always picking fights with people. Because here's the thing. Eventually, you're going to lose. Eventually, you're going to pick a fight with the wrong person, and you're going to lose, and you're going to perish. You know, you live by the sword, you're also going to perish by the sword. Okay, you don't want to just be this person that just thinks you're invincible, that you can never lose a fight, you can never lose a battle. You know, and just having this attitude, you just have to fight, you have to be in battle, you have to be in conflict. Well, this guy gets smoked because he just had to be in a fight. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites, and it was so that when those Ephraimites, which were escaped, said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said to them, art thou an Ephraimite? And he said, nay. So here's the thing. There's this weird battle. And again, this is just a crazy story. It's like these people are mad that they didn't get to fight. Okay? So then they just pick a fight with God's people. And then God's people just, they're like, you want to fight? All right, fine. And then they just smoke them all. They just kill them all virtually. But then there's some left over. And now they're trying to run away like the, you know, the cowards they are. They wanted to fight. You wanted to fight. But now they want to run away. But here's the problem. They can't escape. So there's like this passageway that they can get by, but they can't really escape. So whenever they're caught, the men of Gilead, they're like, hey, are you one of those guys? Are you one of those guys that wanted to fight? Are you an Ephraimite? He's like, no, of course not. Why would I be an Ephraimite? And then this is verse 6. Then said they unto him, say now Shibboleth. He's like, oh, okay, you're not an Ephraimite? Just say Shibboleth. And they're like, Shibboleth. Oops. And now he's caught because they look the same. They're from the same area geographically, but they just have a funny accent. They have a funny way of speaking, and they don't know how to pronounce the H sound, okay? And so this is one of those times where, you know, ESL is really going to get you, okay? And that accent just is holding them back because they just haven't practiced it. And look, we all kind of, like, a lot of racist jokes are basically based on this kind of a premise, right? You're just talking about people and they just can't really pronounce words right. Look, I can't really make fun of myself because I just don't know, but I'm sure you could make fun of my Spanish accent. I'm sure you could make fun of my foreign accents because I guarantee there's going to be words that you just struggle to say. You know, in Spanish, it's typically like rolling your R's or something like that is really difficult for English speakers where they're just not capable of doing something like that. There's going to be different little nuances. Obviously, people from Asia, they struggle with pronouncing the letter L. So everything's an R, right? And so it's really, really hard to say, you know, certain things. And again, it's not because they're bad. It's just because their language. Look, if I was to try and speak Chinese, I would sound like a retard. I would sound an idiot, you know, because I wouldn't be able to say it. And so it's just like, you just can't say certain things. So it's like these people, they're like, say Shibboleth. They're like, Shibboleth. They just can't say it. They can't pronounce it. And again, this is a token that's basically giving them passageway to get through. And so even in modern day, there's so many companies and so many businesses that will literally use this phrase as some kind of a logo or a name because of security. Because it's the Shibboleth security, right? You want the Shibboleth security because you can validate, hey, is this guy legitimate or is this guy an intruder? Is this guy a liar? Is he trying to get there? Because what does a token do? A token gives you access or it gives you permission. It's validating the authenticity of something, right? The Apostle Paul's signature was validating his document, and it's basically giving you access to his information because in the sea of letters, you know which one's legitimate. With these people, they're getting access to cross the bridge or to travel wherever they need to go because they have the token of being able to say it right. And so there's going to be certain tokens in this world where only some people have access and some people don't have access. And you know, when it comes to computers and stuff like this, this is a huge deal. Tokens being passed back and forth, making sure you actually have access to certain software, to certain computer systems. It also kind of just validates or that something transpired. So sometimes you go to a carnival or you go to the train station and you pay money and they'll give you a token. And then the token is basically your way of getting on the train. Now, the token isn't the actual payment. The token just represents the payment that was made, and it validates, it's a proof that you paid. It's basically just evidence that you paid your way in. It's, you know, when it comes to logging in to something, you're usually not actually going to sometimes always give your password. You're going to actually give a token. The token just represents that you've already been validated and that your password and your credentials were good, and now you have this token. You're just passing the token around. And so the token is safer because it's just a way of basically representing or evidencing something that is true. You don't, you know, it's not like people from Ephraim aren't physically capable of saying Shibboleth, but right now, since they haven't practiced it and whatever, they don't have the ability in this moment. So as a result, they're going to fail. They don't have the token or the evidence that they're legitimate from this other place that they've been doing that work of speaking in a particular way. This can apply spiritually, that there's going to be spiritual tokens in the Bible that are evidence that something has happened. There's evidence of something that's transpired, and the number one would be the gospel, okay? When it comes to the gospel, there's a great picture here when it comes to tokens. Now, what is the token in relation to the gospel? It's the fact that you can actually explain what it takes to be saved. You can actually frame to pronounce it. That when someone asks you, hey, what do you have to do to be saved? They're not going to say Sibboleth. They're going to say Shibboleth.
That's right.
And look, do you have to explain the gospel to someone else to get saved? No. But if you are saved, you're able to pronounce it. And if you're not saved, you're not able to pronounce it. You'll be caught whenever we tested you, whenever we tried you and said, hey, can you say this? And isn't that what we do at the door? Isn't it every door, we're basically knocking on the door and we're saying, hey, say Shibboleth. And they're like, Sibboleth, Sibboleth. And you're just like, if they say it that way, you're just like, bye. Okay? Isn't it interesting, you know, the people that have the lisp, they're just like, bye. You know, smoke them, you know. They're not legitimate. There's no lisp in heaven. No, I'm just kidding. But he's just basically saying, hey, can you say Shibboleth or not? And in the same way, when we go and we knock on someone's door, if they say, hey, you have to do works to be saved, it's like, oh, this is a token. This person doesn't have a token. This person's not saved. It's like, oh, we're not sitting here evaluating, like, how many beers did you drink today? Have you committed fornication recently? Do you struggle with sin? Well, if you're practicing sin, then you're not saved. Well, if you have that many beers, then you're not saved. Have you lied too many times this week? Must not be saved. I mean, isn't that what the modern non-denominational churches will try to convince you of? That if you're practicing too much sin, or if you're into sin too much, or if you like sin too much, what do you say? Do you just like sin a little bit too much, buddy? You know, that's not how we evaluate whether or not this person is from Gilead. You know how we determine if this person is from Gilead or not? Can you say Shibboleth or not? Is it salvation by faith or is it not? Is it faith or is it works? And they're just like, Sibboleth. Sibboleth, Sibboleth, Sibboleth. And, you know, I used to think that that was a silly question because I thought everybody could just say Shibboleth. But I'll tell you what, for some reason it works. You just say, hey, is it faith alone or faith and works? And it's just like, Sibboleth. Faith and works, faith and works, faith and works. Be a good person. Follow the commandments. Repent of your sins. Whatever. You know, there's a lot of ways to say Shibboleth wrong. There's only one way to say it right. And that is the token that this person's saved. What is the token that someone's saved? They are able to tell you what the gospel is. They're able to say, hey, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I believed in him. That is putting your faith in Jesus Christ. It's accepting Jesus Christ's free gift of salvation by faith. And look, when they say that, we're like, you got it. You got a token. I got that same token. We're good, right? And you move on from that particular person. Go over to Genesis chapter 17. We're going to see this spiritual picture consistently in the Bible. And we should pay attention to the tokens of life. You know, in the security system, you want to pay attention to tokens. If someone's calling from Mexican jail, you need a token. I mean, think about it this way, okay? Hopefully, there's some things in your life that you know, like intimate knowledge. If someone in my family is calling me from Mexican jail, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna bring up something that only this person would know and ask them about it. I'm gonna ask them a Shibboleth question. Oh yeah, yeah. You know, hey, I'm filling out this document. It's in the 10,000. I need your middle name. It's, you know, Harold, right? And it's like, it's not Harold. So you're like, would someone not know their own middle name? Right? I mean, wouldn't that be a decent question? You could just start there. You'd be like, oh, yeah. In order to fill out this form, I need a middle name. It's Harold, right? And they're like, yeah. Click. You know? And I'm not saying, you could think of a couple more, right? Hey, remember the last time you came and visited my house? And, you know, we went out and we saw that giraffe? But you never been to the zoo, okay? It's like, yeah, I remember that giraffe. It's like, okay, this is fake. You know what I mean? You just, in the moment, you want to think up, be like these guys, be kind of smart, be a Berean, and be like, hey, wait a minute. Can you say shibboleth for a second? You know, before you just wire $10,000 over the phone to an anonymous number that you didn't call. And you know what? Pretty much anybody that's calling you to wire you money, it's false, okay? It's fake. It's a fraud. I will never ask you to wire me money over the phone. I'm never going to call you and ask you to do this. There was somebody saying that some person in their church had received calls from their pastor, and the pastor was trying to get them to sign up for counseling, and they were supposed to send them all this money for counseling. Like, what desperate person wants to send thousands of dollars for counseling? I don't know. But talk about praying on the weak. You know, and it's just weird the amount of scams that are out there. It's weird what people do when they're pressured. Look, you need to ask some questions. You should be like, hey, what was that controversial thing you said one time about Brandon? Be like, say it. You want to validate that it's shibboleth. You know what I mean? Like, hey, before you go all in, before you make a big decision, you want to validate, you want to get the token, right? In the same way, before I walk away from someone's door, I want to validate their token. I want to make sure that they actually have one, that they're actually safe. Now, Genesis 17, the Bible brings up tokens a lot of ways. Look at verse 17. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Now, again, we have all kinds of different pictures with tokens, so I don't want you to get misled, you know, when I first talking about this. But I'm going to show you several tokens that point to the same element that I'm making right now. I think tokens can be widely applied. But here's one of the tokens that's in the Bible, and it's about the blood, and it's blood being shed because it's a picture of the gospel. Circumcision, sad to say, there's going to be blood involved. And because of that blood being shed, you know what it's a picture of? It's a picture of the gospel, and that is a token of what? The gospel. Why were they circumcised? As a picture of the gospel, of what was going to happen with Jesus Christ. Go if you would to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to see a consistent theme in the Bible of tokens picturing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tokens picturing the blood, because it's through the blood that we receive the remission of sins. We receive the remission of sins from the blood that was shed with Jesus Christ. And of course, he has a token here with circumcision where, hey, there's going to be blood. And as a result, you know, it's foreshadowing what's going to happen with the Lord Jesus Christ, that his blood was going to be spilt, that his blood was going to be shed as a token, as a picture of the gospel message. Now, in Exodus 12, look at verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So the children of Israel are in Egypt. They're going to get set out. They're going to be let go. They're going to be delivered from the bondage of Egypt. But in one of the last plagues that's put upon Egypt, the death angel is going to come and take all the firstborn. They want them to, quote, pass over their house. That's why we call it Passover. Is the death angel passed over their house when he sees the blood applied to the doorposts of their house. And so when the blood was applied, the death angel passed over, and all in the house were saved and delivered. And so again, the blood is a token of what? Of the gospel of salvation. You know, if you went to Deuteronomy chapter 22, go to Deuteronomy 22. So the Bible is constantly bringing up tokens. What is the token? It's a symbol of something else. It's basically that there's payment that's been applied. So what was the payment applied? The lamb was slaughtered, his blood was put on the doorpost, and the blood is the token to say, hey, we're trusting in what?
the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross as the payment for our salvation. You know, when we talk about believing in Jesus is what's necessary for salvation, what we're not saying is that believing Jesus exists saves you. What we're saying is we're believing that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as the payment of your sin, believing in that, that's what saves you. Okay? You can believe Jesus exists all day long and not be saved. There's people in Matthew chapter number 7 that even say, Lord, Lord. But you know what? They were trusting in their works ultimately to get them saved. They didn't have the blood applied to the doorpost. And so as a result, with that missing token, well, they didn't get passed over and the death angel is going to visit them. And so we have that token of the blood to picture the gospel message. Deuteronomy 22, look at verse 15. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. Again, another blood token picturing what? The gospel. Because this woman is facing death, and what delivers her or what saves her from impending death is the blood. Is the blood that was shed. Go if you would to Joshua chapter 2. Go to Joshua chapter 2. It's interesting that the Bible has all these tokens, and it's the same thing. Token of blood with circumcision, token of blood of the lamb on the door, the token of blood in virginity, and all these things save. Why? Because it's a picture of how Jesus Christ's blood is going to save us. It's a symbol. Joshua chapter 2, look at verse 12. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. Now, this is Rahab the harlot, who's received the spies unto herself, hid the spies, and they're about to be, you know, returned back to the camp. She's worried because she knows that God's going to smoke their entire city. And so she's like, hey, will you kind of like help me like understand like if I'm going to actually be delivered? What would be the token? What's the picture? What's the symbol that you guys won't kill me, that you won't destroy me? And I'm skipping ahead, but look at verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. So they tell them, hey, put this scarlet thread out the window, and everyone in your house is going to be saved. It's kind of like Acts 16. This is their Acts 16, 31, where it's like, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, right? And it's kind of like here, it's like, hey, everybody that puts their faith in the scarlet thread, in the blood, hey, they're all saved. And it's not just you, it's anybody. Anybody that comes to your house and trusts in the scarlet thread, they're going to be saved. What is that picturing? It's picturing the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's the token of the fact they're going to be saved. So we have this token constantly put in there. Go to Numbers chapter 17. So token number one is the gospel. And someone who is saved will be able to articulate the gospel. Someone who cannot articulate the gospel, I don't believe they're saved. They don't have the token. They can't say Shibboleth, therefore they're not saved. Here's the second token that God gives us and points to in the Bible in proving authenticity. And, you know, isn't it important if our goal is to get everybody saved in the world? Don't you think it'd be important for us to be able to figure out if someone's saved or not? I mean, it'd be kind of rough if there was zero tokens. If we're just, how do we know that anybody's saved? Just like, you know, websites. What if every website in the world and every software in the world had no login? No accounts. No user. Everybody, just everyone has unlimited access to the software. That would be pretty safe, wouldn't it? That would be pretty good. Just no login, no token, just... You know, anybody from China, Russia, whatever, can just log into your account because there is no login, and they can do whatever they want on your account, on Facebook, on X, on your bank account. Yeah, that'd be nice, right? If anybody can log into your bank account, wouldn't that be safe? Wouldn't that be nice? No, it's bad. This doesn't make sense. We have tokens for a reason, okay? In the same way, God has tokens, and he helps us recognize, hey, this person's saved because they understand salvation by faith. They understand it's by believing in Jesus Christ. They've trusted that scarlet thread. They have the token of blood on that cloth. They have the blood on the doorpost. They have the blood from circumcision. They have this picture, this token, this symbol. Here's another token, though, is in Numbers chapter 17, verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. Here's the second token is the fruit. So number one is that someone who is saved is going to be able to tell you what the gospel is. But here's the second token of someone that's saved is the fruit that they produce as a result of being saved. Someone that is saved is going to produce fruit. Someone who's not saved cannot produce fruit. Now, look, we understand that as someone who goes soul winning often, there's going to be a lot of people that, quote, get saved, and they're just so immature in their Christian life, they don't ever water themselves with the Word of God, that they really don't bring forth hardly any fruit just because of they're just living in their carnal nature. And the Bible brings up in 1 Timothy chapter 5 about the widow that's living in pleasure. She's dead while she liveth. So technically, yes, technically speaking, there are some Christians in this world, there are some saved people that do not have any fruit, okay? We get that. But what was the number one reason why they were saved? Because they can articulate the gospel. If they have that token, they're saved. But look, there is still another token that points to those who are saved and doing the work of God, and it's through their fruit. You can recognize, hey, this person's obviously saved, or not only are they saved, God's blessing them, God's working through them, God has chosen them. Because there's a conflict between ministers, there's a conflict between leaders in this story, and we're trying to figure out who's the legit men of God around here? Who's the guy that's been authenticated? Who's the guy that God signed off on? Who's the guy that we're supposed to be following? Which letter, you know? It's like, hey, is it Aaron and Moses? Or is it Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their crew? I mean, they outnumber them. It's like 250 versus 2. And then you've got Caleb and Joshua. They're both being like, hey, it's Aaron and Moses. And they're just like, oh, they're a bunch of water carriers. You know what I mean? They're like, oh, they just do whatever Moses and Aaron say, you know? But it's like 4 versus 250. It's like, yeah, but you know what? Aaron's rod budded, and the other one's dudded, and the earth opened up, and it swallowed them, and it killed them all. Even if you wanted to follow them, you can't. Even if you thought, like, hey, I'm on Team Jimenez, you can't follow him. I don't even know where he goes to church. You could follow his wife. I think his wife still goes to church. I don't know about him. How are you going to even follow? Okay, it's just like saying, how do you even follow this guy anymore? Look, there's all these rebels that keep attacking us, and then they literally just, the earth swallowed, we don't know where they are anymore. No church anymore, no following. They're not, how do you even follow that? Okay, it's like, hey, I wonder who was right? Who do I follow? Well, there's only one option, okay? So I guess you kind of know who to follow, right? And it was saying, hey, what was the token? It was the fruit. So it wasn't just like follow the guy that's left over. It's follow the guy that's budding. Where is the fruit being had? Where are you just gathering grapes by the handful? Where are you able to just see all the fruit production? And it's like, hey, let's go follow the fruit then. Because this is the token. This is the evidence. God is trying to say, hey, buddy, wake up. Here's where you go. It's like, which vineyard should I go to today? The vineyard where it's literally dried up and fallen into the ground and there's nothing to do over here. Or here's a giant vineyard with tons of grapes and they're just even laying on the ground and I can just pick them up by the handful. It's like you go where the fruit is. It wasn't even a question. And then you get up and you tell people, hey, go to this vineyard. There's lots of fruit in it. And then people get mad at you. How dare you point out the fruit in this vineyard and not the fruit in this other one? Dude, we're all grape gatherers. Why in the world would I want someone to leave the field where we're actually gathering the crops to go to some dead field where there's nothing to grab? It's all been picked over or dried up, or it was bad fruit, or it was bitter. Yeah, sometimes you get fruit and it's bitter. I think we had some strawberries this week, me and my wife, and they looked good. But then you tried it, it was just like bitter, and it was just kind of rough. You know, you get an apple, and it's kind of mealy. I can't eat mealy apples. I'm sorry. Maybe it's like because I'm an American, I'm spoiled or something. Who else is with me? They can't eat a mealy apple. All right, there's a few good people here, all right? But I'm just saying, like, sometimes you have that fruit, and it's just, like, not what you thought it was. There's something off about it, and you just don't want it. Why would I not want to point people to the good fruit? God's the one that points people to good fruit. Here's the token. Here's the evidence. Go over to Psalm 86. Go to Psalm 86. Point number one is that there's tokens that God has given us in this world. What is the number one token? We can tell who's saved or not by the gospel. Number two, we can tell who's saved and doing the work of God by their fruit. The ones that are saved and doing the work of God, it'll be evidenced by the fruit, okay? And we don't want to follow someone that's bad fruit or no fruit. We want to follow people that have fruit. So if you get mad at people for pointing out the fruit, you don't have a heart that's right with God, because the whole point is gathering fruit anyways. And look, if the whole goal, because look, it's not my vineyard. I hope you realize this. The kingdom of God is not Pastor Shelley's vineyard. It's my Father in heaven's vineyard. Amen. Yeah. And what my Father in heaven wants is he wants the most fruit to be picked from that vineyard as possible. Yep. He wants us to get as much, gather as much of the fruit as possible. I can only gather so much. I only have two hands. I only have a certain size basket. And so if I care about my boss, if I care about my Father's will, then you know what? I'm going to try and say, hey, come over here and gather some fruit with us. Hey, here's the grape vineyard. Hey, let's go to Barbados. Hey, let's go to Bahamas. Hey, let's go to South Dallas. Hey, let's go over here. And then there's some people in the vineyard that they're not even picking up, or they're just like just stepping on fruit and just like throwing their basket around and being lazy and just doing nothing. And I'm like, hey, don't follow. This guy's a bad grape picker. Oh, how dare you call him out? Well, look, the goal is to gather the grapes. So I'm going to keep screaming about it and yelling and motivating and trying to get as many people, come on, let's go. And it's like, hey, these people, they're not following us, but they're somewhere else in the vineyard gathering grapes. We'll let them alone. Just let them gather grapes. We don't want to hurt people not, we don't want to hurt people gathering grapes. You know, and some people, there's like 100 people gathering one grape at a time. It's called the old IFB grape gathering, okay? But at least they're getting something. So it's like, But couldn't we be like, hey, guys, why don't you all try? You know, why don't you all come in? Why don't you stop sending $25 a month to one missionary that gets one person saved a year and help Pastor Stuckey or something? You know, it's like, let's do something different. Because if the goal is to get as many grapes gathered as possible, you should not be offended when someone's trying to help you get more grapes gathered. That's the whole goal. It's the fruit, buddy. Why do you always talk about fruit? That's why we're here. If we're not, what's the point? What's the point? What if we just all just went to the vineyard where there's all the grapes and we just stood there and said, like, look at all these grapes. Man, it's amazing. There's so many awesome grapes here. It would be, look at what God's done. And then we just all went home. I mean, how many churches? They just get together. Wow, look at all the grapes God has out there. Look at all the things God did. And then just go home and do nothing. Look, that's not why we have church. I mean, that's why some people have church. That's not why we have church. We have church to motivate you to actually go out and actually pick some grapes and actually come back. You know, it's a vain religion to just look at the grapes and think about how wonderful it'd be if people picked grapes and how great it'd be if someone actually gathered some grapes and then just go home. No, we want you to go out there and gather some grapes with us, okay, and actually do something with your life. And what I've noticed is the people that think that they're better than church, they don't gather grapes anyways. So it's like, why do I care about those people? I don't. It's like, hey, we get together, we motivate each other, we drink some water, we put some sunblock on, we're getting our hats on tight, and then we go into the field and we work together. Okay? Yeah, church is there to motivate us and encourage us to keep gathering grapes. And if we forget the first work, then God's just like, I'm just done with you anyways. I don't even want y'all in my vineyard. I don't even want you doing the work. Because what's the point? I'm going to take out your lights, and you're not going to be able to see, and you're not going to be able to do anything, accomplish anything. Now, in Psalm 86, look at verse 15. But thou, Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thy handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hope in me and comforted me. He's saying like, oh, there's all these people attacking me and criticizing me, and they want me to be destroyed. God, give me a token to just shut them up. And he's just like, oh, okay. All right, lots of fruit. Oh, your rod's going to bud. Oh, now they're just going to be ashamed because they didn't accomplish anything, and you accomplished all this great work. And it's what? It's a token so that you know, hey, I'm on the right side. I'm on the right side. Because sometimes it just gets frustrating. It can get old. You can kind of wonder, because the Bible teaches we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. But what God does is he generously gives us some tokens along the way to know we're on the right side. Because, yeah, I can't see someone get saved physically. I can't physically see anything. Nothing like, they're not like power charged. They don't go Super Saiyan or something. It's not because they cried, okay? What happened? The only thing I can see, the only token I get is now they can declare unto me the gospel. You know what I mean? Yeah. And then it's like, okay, which church is right? Which movement is right? Which group of people is right? Which pastor is right? How am I supposed to know these things? This is the guy that looks nice, has money, is tall, is handsome, has the good building. Is it the church near my house? Is it, you know, the guy that has an online ministry? You know, how do we know who's right and wrong? How do we know? Is it the guy that just so sweet and just, he just has a sweet spirit? He can say Sibboleth. How do you know? It is like, okay, it's where the fruit is. That's how you know. You still walk by faith, not by sight, but God gives us little tokens here. It's like, okay, that's the guy that's saved. Okay, that's the church that's, you know, God's working with and using because they're producing the fruit. And, you know, you just have all these enemies attacking the real men of God. You know, think about this. If you don't have any enemies attacking you, are you even doing anything right? The enemies know who to attack, folks. Okay? You know, when people are trying to make counterfeit money, you know they're not trying to make monopoly money. They're trying to make what looks like a legitimate $100 bill. They're not sitting here trying to make a $100 monopoly money piece of money. Because it doesn't matter. They're not going to attack something that's fake. They're going to attack something that's real, okay? And so the real ones are going to have attacks. The real ones are going to have people putting pressure on them and going against them, and that's where you're going to see where God's people are. You're going to basically see another token, and this is the last token, is persecution. Go, if you would, to Mark chapter 14. Go to Mark chapter 14. So point number one, the token that we're going to see in this world is the gospel. People are saved are going to be able to tell you the gospel. Token number two that God gives us is the fruit. The people that are saved and God's working with, we're going to see the fruit being produced. And if you don't see the fruit being produced, well, then it's not, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. And here's the third one, is that those that are serving God and are right with God will be persecuted for the cause of Christ. Amen. Will be persecuted. I mean, the Bible just says plainly, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So you kind of have to ask this question. If you're not being persecuted, why are you not godly? That should be the real question. You know, people are like, oh, why are you being persecuted? Here's the question. Why are you not being persecuted? Sounds like you're not God. Sounds like you're not willing to say something that the Bible says. Sounds like you're not willing to do something that the Bible's telling you to do. Sounds like you're not willing to live above reproach. Sounds like you're not willing to do something right here. Because if you're doing right, you will be persecuted. It's guaranteed. Mark 14, look at verse 44. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus was betrayed, he's betrayed with a token. And a token of persecution. Extreme persecution. What was the persecution? Betrayal. Yeah. So let me explain this. Churches that are doing the right thing, godly men of God, if they are really legit, they will be betrayed often. You will see betrayal happening. Why is this person never betrayed? Probably because they're not godly. The people that are serving God and the churches that are serving God, you're going to see betrayals. You're going to see backstabbers. You're going to see people trying to harm them in some of the worst ways. Flattery, being fake, giving them the kiss of death. Go over to Philippians chapter number 1. And then people are like, oh, well, if you're so godly, why are you being betrayed? Why don't you ask Jesus that question? I mean, what did Jesus do to Judas? But allow him to follow him around, feed him for 3.5 years, wash his feet, teach him the Bible, showed him the ropes, gave him the word of God repeatedly. And what way did Jesus Christ harm Judas? He did only good unto Judas. And yet, Judas betrayed him for money. Judas betrayed him because he's probably dissatisfied with how the program was going. He wanted Jesus to be successful. But he didn't want Jesus to be successful because he wanted Jesus to be successful. He wanted Jesus to be successful because he was able to profit off of Jesus' success. Jesus is coming into town. Lots of people are donating money to his ministry. And he's a thief, so he's able to take from the back. But look, if Jesus is going to end up pissing too many people off, and getting drug into too many lawsuits and not profiting you as much, well, then you turn on Jesus Christ because he doesn't profit you as much, and you just turn him in to the highest bidder so you can just get the next paycheck and move on with your life. It's wicked. It's evil. It's selfish. And look, there are going to be people out there. They come to a church like Steadfast Baptist Church, and all they do, hey, Sam, can I get $1,000? Hey, can I get $1,000? Hey, can I get $1,000? And then once they've done it to everybody, then they leave and say, oh, man, it's a cult. Oh, man, what a cult. What a bunch of bad people. It's like, what was your goal of coming to church? When you didn't come that much, but you did at least show up enough to just go around and beg money from everybody and tell them how hard it is. Oh, is it because you're lazy and fat and no one likes you?
Right.
Maybe just work harder instead of just stealing money from everybody with your little sad story and then just basically leaving because you ran out of people to get money from. Okay. But again, you will be betrayed. And look, you could talk to this person in the face like, hey, do you like us? Yeah, I like you. Yeah, I love the church. Then 5 seconds later, cult, it's awful. Pastor, you can't even ask pastor a question. She's like, you can't disagree with pastor on anything. And then civil-minded people hear that. They're like, oh, man, you know, it's a cult. Oh. No. Look, anybody that is serving God will be lied about, will be attacked, will be betrayed, secretly recorded. You know, they're going to try and harm you in this way. Look, that's how you know it's legit.
Right, yeah.
Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is of them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Here's the second way that you know who's legit, is that when these backstabbing losers attack men of God, they're not even afraid and they call them out. And he's saying, hey, it's evident to them, hey, we are actually of God and you're not. And we're going to be delivered and you're not. And we're saved and you're damned. It's like, hey, when the protesters come and surround our building and we just show up, we're like, we're not afraid of you freaks. And they're like, why are these people not afraid of us? I mean, look how gross we are. It's just like, yeah, because we're saved and we're of God. And you know what? It's a token of the fact that we are of God's people and you're not. It's a more evidence. It's evidence when the people of God are not afraid of the enemies of God. When they're not afraid of the Jew. When they're not afraid of Zionism. When not afraid of the Sodomite. When not afraid of their own wife. When they're not afraid of feminism. And they're not afraid of the government. And they're not afraid of the banks. And they're not afraid of censorship. And they're not afraid of any of these things. You know what? It's a token that this guy actually fears God and not man. But let me tell you something. The guy that won't preach against these people doesn't fear God. They fear man.
Right.
And they're scared and they're a coward. And you know what? I don't want to go to Coward Baptist Church. I don't want to go to a church where they're going to be afraid to talk about Israel. Yeah, the nation that literally just turned Gaza into a parking lot. How can you be for that? If you love the gospel, how can you just be for a group of people that are just genociding all kinds of individuals? Women, children, babies, they're just constantly in fights, constantly in conflict, constantly provoking. Sounds like Ephraim to me, doesn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
And you know what I also know about Ephraim? If I ask them to declare me the gospel, they'll say Sibboleth and not Shibboleth.
Right. Yeah.
And if I look at Israel and I say, where's the fruit? You know, it's just filled with fruits of faggots, but it has zero fruit.
Yeah.
Spiritually, Israel is the most anti-Christ religion in the world.
Right.
I mean, show me a nation that hates Jesus more than Israel. Show me a nation that has a more anti-Christ religion than Israel. It's like, how can I be anti any country if I can't start with Israel first? They have a false gospel. They have no fruit. And you know what? They persecute Christians more than anybody. Look, Muslims don't like me. But I'll tell you something. Muslims do not go out of their way to harm me like Jews do. Like Israel does. Like Gay Pal. And YouTube and all these different platforms and programs. Look, there is an agenda out there to attack God's people. And you know what? I am not for it. I am anti it. And you know what? You're going to receive persecution if you serve God. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 5. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that they may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Hey, let me tell you something. Being persecuted proves something. What does it prove? That you're worthy of the kingdom of God. Amen. Not everybody's worthy of the kingdom of God. You know who's worthy of the kingdom of God? The guy that's willing to face persecution for the kingdom of God. You know who's greatly persecuted? How about the Apostle Paul? And look, if you listen to the Apostle Paul, just cherry pick some of his statements, you would think this guy is the most anti-Semitic person on the planet. But then you listen to some other passages, you think he's the most pro-Zionist person on the planet. But you have to combine both of them and realize the balance. That the Apostle Paul, while he did anything and everything to get the Jews saved, also called them unworthy of everlasting life. And he recognized they have serious problems, serious flaws, that they're enemies of God, that they please not God. That's what he literally says in one of these epistles. They're contrary to all men, as the Apostle Paul said. They killed Jesus and their own prophets and persecuted us. He's like, hey, I don't want to lie to you about the Jew. The Jew's rotten to the core. The Jew's the synagogue of Satan, folks. Yeah, but at the same time, hey, I wish that they would all get saved. I would even be willing to be accursed from God if it would save all of them. That's what the Apostle Paul said. That's his heart. So he has this balance of, hey, I want the Jews to be saved. But you know what? Telling Jews that they're children of God when they're not is a hateful thing to say. It's not loving. We should love the Jew by giving the gospel. And you know what? The gospel is going to offend them. But at the end of the day, you're going to suffer persecution if you serve God. And it's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God that you are counted worthy of the kingdom of God. People that have never suffered persecution for God are not worthy. They're not worthy. Persecution is a token. It's an evidence of the people that God counts worthy. Go over to Isaiah 44. You know, when the apostles were beaten for the cause of Christ, the Bible says that they went home rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Men of God in the Bible, persecuted, and they're happy about it. They're rejoicing. When the Apostle Paul is in prison, they sang praises unto God at midnight. Why? Because they were counted worthy. Yet today, there's going to be pressure. Oh, no, no, no. You're causing yourself to be afflicted. Oh, John the Baptist, you're in prison. What did you do, John? Did you really have to criticize Herod? Did you have to say that about him? Did you have to bring up his wife? You know, why would you bring up another man's wife, John? I mean, I already know it. I already hear all the same kind of accusations. It's like, why do you have to bring up somebody else's wife? Why do you just have to talk about Herod? Why do you have to get everybody upset? You know, why do you have to piss everybody off, John? Because he's a Baptist, that's why. Okay? And you know what? Sometimes you just preach the Bible. And at the end of the day, you know, I would rather be John the Baptist at the judgment seat of Christ than you. Why? He was counted worthy to suffer. Look, if you never suffer, you're just not that great of a Christian. Case in point. Don't come to me and try to brag about how great a Christian you are because you never suffer. And look, what I'm saying is what most people will say. Look at our church. We have no problems. We've had no financial issues. We have so much money. We have tons of friends. Look, every single person in my family loves me and likes me and is in this huge picture with me. Wait a minute. How is that worthy? What? Show me that person in the Bible. Show me that person in the Bible. No financial problems. Everybody likes them. They get the mayor on the stage. Their entire family is intact and just loves them so much. I don't see that in the Bible. And I'm sorry that you think that that's what you want. That's what your flesh wants, okay? And look, is there anything wrong with wanting those things? Technically, no. But, you know, it's unrealistic to think that you're going to get that and be this great warrior for Christ. The great warriors for Christ are going to be someone that is hated of their family, is causing division, hated of this world. The Apostle Paul said that all the churches in Asia had turned against him. How is that possible? How is it possible that the guy that literally planted every church in Asia, got almost all of them saved at the very beginning, Some of them baptized, came, traveled and preached at their churches often, is the most well-known Christian. And look, the apostles weren't just awesome preachers. They did literal miracles. Literal miracles. They're coming into town. I mean, they just healed people of all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. I mean, when Peter walked through an area, his shadow just healed people. They're able to just speak a foreign language that they've never studied in their life, just on demand. And then they rejected those people. They didn't want to believe in those people. I mean, how much more people, well, I have zero superpowers, okay? I have zero of the apostles' gifts. How much more easy would it be for someone to get mad at me or not like me? If they didn't like, and look, they did this to Jesus. Jesus literally raised people from the dead. Jesus healed every single person. Jesus gave them free food as miracles in the middle of the desert, in the wilderness, and they all turned on him. Why in the world do you think being godly means people won't turn on you? Why do you think being godly means you won't have problems? Why do you think being godly won't cause division? Even Jesus' own brethren didn't even believe in him. Well, you know, my family likes me and believes in me. Well, Jesus didn't. How does that work? How does it work? Look, people have the wrong mindset, the wrong idea when it comes to Christianity. You know what's a token of Christianity? Persecution, not prosperity. Don't be Joel Osteen. Don't be Kenneth Copeland and think like, oh, no, that's what gives me that. And look, this is the tokens that will be offered to you by the fakes. But what does it say in verse 25? Isaiah 44, verse 25. God that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward and maketh their knowledge foolish. He's saying, look, the false prophets know that they're fake, so they'll try to offer you a token of authenticity. Their token of authenticity is supposing that gain is godliness. Right. Their token of authenticity is that they have a sweet spirit. Their token of authenticity is, look at my family. You know, you don't know what skeletons are there, but just look at them. They're going to offer you all of these tokens that sound good. Money, prosperity, fame, sweetness, light, no persecution, all the things your flesh wants. And they're going to say, like, look at my token, look at my token. But you know what? God will frustrate those tokens anyways. Yes. They'll be like, look at my money. God will take it away. Look at my family. God will take it away. God will take away all those things because those things don't matter anyways. What are the tokens that actually matter? Can you give the right gospel? Are you producing the fruit? And hey, are you being persecuted? You should be scared when you stop getting persecuted. You're like, man, I need to get godlier, you know? I need to host a spicy conference or something. You know? It's like, man. Go to Luke chapter number 6. Go to Luke chapter number 6. So from this lesson, we can then apply it. How can we apply it? Well, we can apply it by understanding, hey, who are the people that we want to be friends with? Who are the people we want to surround ourselves with? People that what? Can give the gospel. They have the token of the gospel. They have the token of they're producing fruit in their life. They're getting people saved. And here's another one, people that get persecuted. People that get lied about. Look, you serve God correctly. You go to a good church, you read your Bible, you just love people, and you do what's right. And you have people just lie about you for no reason. You just have weird persecution, weird attacks, strange things happen. And look, don't get discouraged. You know what that is? God is trying to say, good job. God is trying to tell you, you are on the right path. Because wouldn't it be nice if you could just have Jesus come down right now, all of us, and we all get to ask a couple questions? Wouldn't that be nice? And wouldn't one of the questions be like, hey, Jesus, am I doing good? Am I like on the right path? Are you pleased with what I'm doing? Because, you know, eternity is a long time, and I'd like to have some rewards. I'd like you to be happy with me. Wouldn't you want to know that? But then God's like, hey, I know how to do that. I'll give you some tokens along the way. Amen. I'll give you some tokens along the way. You know, how do I know I'm saved? Well, you believe the gospel. That's how you know you're saved. That's that token. Well, God, how do I know I'm doing, you know, works for you? How do I know that you're blessing my works? You're getting a lot of people saved. I mean, you're producing the fruit. And then you say, but how do I know I'm just on the general right path? Well, have you had someone just lie about you? Have you been attacked and falsely persecuted for no reason, no fault of your own? Well, boy, you're on the right path, buddy. Those are the tokens that God's going to give you so that you're still walking by faith and not by sight. Because let me tell you something. If Jesus just said, walk through this door and you walk through this door, that's sight. That's not faith. What's faith? Seeing the tokens and believing them because of what the Bible says and trusting in them and still continuing down that path. Because you can't know for sure. That's why it's faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, okay? But there's God still giving us some way of basically testing things. I mean, the Bible says test the spirits. Obviously, there's got to be a way to test things. The Bible says to prove that which is good. There's got to be a way to prove things. Look, God's a reasonable God. God gives us proofs. God gives us tokens. God gives us evidences. God allows us to see some things. But at the end of the day, we walk by faith, not by sight. Let me tell you something. You want to make sure that you understand these tokens in life so you get on the right page. You know, what does it say in Luke chapter 6, verse 43? For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Look, someone who is saved will give the right gospel. Someone who is not saved is incapable of giving the right gospel. And then the Bible's saying that's how you can know them by their fruit. Why? Because it says out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Now, here's the thing. Someone that can give the right gospel and is going soul winning, what do you think is going to happen? People are going to get saved. But even if you take somebody going soul winning, but they have the wrong gospel, what's going to happen? I don't know. Ask the Jehovah's Witnesses about that. Ask the Mormons about it. I mean, aren't Mormons going out and preaching? Aren't they regular? I mean, look, the Mormons will dedicate themselves to 2 years of soul winning, nothing else, and they'll pay their own way. Who's even done that here? Who here has literally just saved up a whole bunch of money so they could just go soul winning 24/7 for 2 years straight? Yet, how many people have you run into that are saved because of a Mormon? Zero. You know why? Because they can't get someone saved. They have their own gospel. It's just a bunch of Sibboleth out there. Whereas people go out sparingly even, and they can get a lot of people saved. Why? Because the gospel has power and the gospel works. If you go out and you preach the gospel, you get people saved. And then we can know who's the real people of God. How about, let's apply this to a Bible. Hey, how do I know it's the real Bible? How do I know it's the legit words? Oh, it's the one that has the clear and right gospel. It's not the ESV that says in John 3:36 that he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. Well, that's scary for every single person because no one has obeyed Christ perfectly. You know what's the right Bible? It's the King James Bible because it's clear on the gospel. You know why it's the King James Bible? Because of the fruit of the King James Bible. Show me a thriving, soul-winning church that's not King James only in this world. Doesn't exist. And look, what Bible is the Bible of persecution? It's the King James Bible. Amen. How many ESV translators were willing to be burned at the stake for the ESV? How many NIV translators were willing, under the threat of persecution and death and being hunted down and chased down, were willing to give out the NIV? Nope, they all did it for profit because their Bible's a profit, not a persecution. And you know what? That's the wrong token. Oh, look at all these people we hired and gave a bunch of money. No, no. Look at the people that were willing to die to give you a Bible. That's the Bible I want because that's the token of God's word. The token of God's word is someone being persecuted, not the person that's prospering. How about a church? Oh, yeah, it's the church that has the right gospel. It's not a church that's getting up and wishy-washy and saying, yeah, salvation's by faith, but if you don't repent of your sins, you're not really saved. What? It's a free gift, but if you don't turn over a new leaf and follow all the commandments, then you're not saved. What? They just get up and they say all kinds of weird stuff. Get out of that church immediately. Right. Don't go to a church that's muddy on the gospel, that's not clear on the gospel. And a church that's not producing fruit, what's the point? If they're not actually getting people saved, emphasizing soul winning, keeping the first works. And look, a church is not being persecuted. You kind of have to ask this question. Are you even godly? Are you willing to preach the truths of the Bible? Or you know what? Are you afraid of man? Are you afraid of man? Go if you would to Romans 10. Go to Romans 10. You know, James 4 says that whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Well, our church is loved of the world and friends of the world. Sounds like you're an enemy of God. And the Bible says in Acts 14, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul said that, hey, Christianity is through much tribulation. And that's how you're counted worthy. These are the tokens. So I'm trying to I showed you in the Bible. Will you believe it, though? Will you continue to live your life Surrounding yourself with the people, with the Bible, and the church that have the clear gospel, that's your first token, that have the fruit, getting people saved, and are going to continue suffering persecution. Because that is how you know you're on the right page. Praise God. Isn't it nice that he gave us these tokens? And you can see them and they're evident. But you know what? There's people out there that get sucked into all kinds of losers and loser movements and freaks and weirdos and all kinds of stuff. And you know what? They're ignoring this token. They're ignoring these tokens. You know what? Stay away from churches that don't have a clear gospel. Stay away from the churches that stop producing fruit, that get away from fruit, that de-emphasize fruit. And that, you know what? At the end of the day, they're not being persecuted whatsoever. And you know what I've noticed? Is I've noticed there's people that used to be friends like us, being like-minded like us, and when they were our friend, boy, they were getting more people saved, they were doing more missions trips, and guess what? They were being more persecuted. And then they leave, and what happens? They stop preaching the hard things, they stop getting persecuted, and they stop doing the soul winning. And here's a token of these liars. Here's a token of these frauds, is anybody who says that you don't have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved.
Yeah. Right.
And you know what? It pisses me off.
Yeah,
it makes me furious. And you know what? It's not welcome at our church even a little bit.
Amen.
You're not welcome to go soul winning even as a silent partner at our church if you believe this nonsense. Amen. Just don't even come. I don't want this poison to infiltrate our church. And of course, it's so funny, the people that are the arbiters, the people that really push this particular doctrine, when you look at them, you're thinking like, how is anybody following these people? You know, one of the main guys is Norm Diamonic. This is this guy that has this YouTube channel, and he just sits there and just makes these videos just constantly saying you don't have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, and it's influenced other idiots and weirdos. There's some anonymous YouTube channel that really promotes this, and I'm thinking, like, why would anybody follow an anonymous YouTube channel? Like, talk about the ultimate coward. The ultimate coward is an anonymous YouTube channel. You know how I know you're a coward? Number one, you have a YouTube channel. Because if you are actually saying what the Bible says and you're not a coward, you won't have a YouTube channel, buddy.
Right.
Number two, you're anonymous. You're such a coward. Why would anybody follow that person? You're going to follow them off of a cliff, literally. And look, where are these people at? Where are they going on the missions trips? Where are they getting thousands saved? Where's their accountability in their life? Oh, yeah, they don't have it. They just go online and attack people that actually do real soul winning. And let me tell you something. It makes me angry because there are real people that get sucked into this nonsense occasionally. Usually it's young single guys that are prideful and arrogant because, you know, it's a doctrine of pride that says you don't have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. You know why? Because it's the same spirit that exists in every Calvinist. You know, because you know what a Calvinist, you're just one step away from becoming a Calvinist. Because first it starts like, oh, you don't really have to call upon the name of the Lord. It's just believing. And then this is where the Calvinist takes the next step. Is they say, well, actually believing's a work too. You don't even have to believe. And they say, if you think believing's necessary, you believe it works salvation. So say, God just has to irresistibly give you the faith. And you didn't have to do anything. What can a dead person do? If you had to believe, well, that's now at work. And now you're trusting in your believing. Yeah, I am trusting in my believing, you idiot.
Right.
If you're not trusting in your believing, you're not saved.
Right.
Okay? And look, what is the common denominator between the Calvinists and people? It's always pride.
Yeah.
It's always pride. You know, you look at Norm Diamonic again, one of the most prideful, arrogant people I've ever met in my entire life. Complete jerk, not friendly.
Right.
He is so egotistical. His head is disproportionate to his body because of his ego.
Yeah.
And, you know, the guy just cares so much about his appearance. He tries to look like a pretty boy, which is effeminate if you ask me.
Yeah.
And look, he's like into wrestling or something. And I'm not saying that wrestling is bad, okay? Don't hear me wrong. But I've just never met these people that are super into wrestling that don't have a pride issue. They have a pride issue. A lot of times these people, because they just have this inflated ego, they just think like, oh yeah, I could wrestle you. Arr. Oh wow, you're so awesome. But let me tell you something, pride destroys.
Yeah.
Pride will ruin you. You know, you need to strip yourself of your stupid little ego. And look, don't follow those egotistical losers and jerks out there. Follow someone that's humble enough to actually go to a local church and submit themselves.
Yeah.
Isn't it interesting? These guys want to sit here and pontificate about how much smarter they are than all the pastors that they learned everything they know from, right? I mean, these losers living for the flesh, living vanity lives, go listen to Pastor Anderson for years, learn so much doctrine, and then now they're so much smarter than him. Well, actually, you don't have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Let me show you that in the Bible, okay? Romans chapter 10. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Ready? Verse number 10. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. See, you don't have to actually confess to get saved. What? You just said the opposite of this verse. Wait a minute. It says that with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. See? This is their argument. Every time you listen to one of these idiots, they'll just read the verse and they'll just say, proof, you don't have to actually do it. And you're like, what? They never explain what this verse means. They never explain what the salvation is here. And look, you can misinterpret salvation. I get it. Look, when Peter looked up at Jesus and said, Lord, save me, and he was drowning in the water, he wasn't asking to go to heaven. But you know what? He was asking for something. And let me tell you something. If this doesn't mean get saved, then what are they confessing and getting saved from? And look, you have to be a complete idiot to read this chapter in whole and think that it's about anything other than spiritual salvation. It's about the Jews getting the righteousness of God. Okay, how do you get the righteousness of God? Getting saved. The imputed righteousness of God is imputed unto you when you believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. By faith. Okay, that's the salvation. Why are they attacking this verse? You don't want to know why they attack this verse? Because they used to go soul winning. They weren't that great at it. They didn't accomplish much. And so now they have to tear down soul winning.
Right.
Look, the people that believe this doctrine all were soul winners that believed like us in the past. All of them. They all did it. They're not just like, oh, I've never gone soul winning. I've never done this. We have videos of them literally teaching this. And then they'll be like, oh, but I never did it. Bro, we have a video of you doing it. What do you mean you never did it? You just became prideful and arrogant because, you know, it wasn't give you the following you wanted. So now you just upload videos of you wrestling online to look cool and look pretty and whatever. Or you're just an anonymous troll online that just attacks people and accomplish nothing again. And look, if you don't believe this, you're wrong. Could someone believe wrongly on this and still be saved? Yeah, heresy is a work of the flesh. I guess some prideful, arrogant jerk could probably get saved and then decide, well, I just don't think it's necessary anymore. But you know what? Most of these people probably aren't even saved that believe this junk. And you know how I know when I'm right on a doctrine? When Joe Jones believes the opposite of me. Even he entered into the arena like yesterday or something and made some video making it clear you don't have to call upon the name or be saved. And I listen, he just reads this verse about confession made with the mouth of salvation and then just, again, doesn't explain, just see proof. Yep, you don't have to call. Don't have to do it. The guy, the non-denom, Joe Jones, who says, oh, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Quit trying to go to church out of fear and serving God out of fear. Isn't that like every verse in the Bible? It's like your pastor sojourning here in fear. It's like, yeah, I get it. We're not supposed to have the spirit of fear of man.
Amen.
Like you, coward. Amen. We're supposed to have a fear of God. Amen. Look, the Bible just says, fear God. That's the verse in the Bible. Yep. It's like, he doesn't want to quote that verse. He just wants to quote over and over. You know, oh, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Look, God, one of the spirits of God is the spirit of the fear of the Lord.
Right.
Yeah. Does God hate his own spirit? And you say, why do you keep harping on these people? Because you know what? I don't want anybody in my church that has this nonsense. Amen. And they have the opposite token. Yeah. Look, we have the clear tokens of we're getting people saved. You know, every person that I've ever met in my entire life that's saved has had the same formula. They thought they were a sinner. They were afraid of hell. They believed in Jesus, and they called on the name of the Lord. Why is it that everyone that's saved has the exact same testimony? And then you just have a few tiny little online bozos like, well, I'm saved and I didn't do that. Yeah, there's a passage in the Bible, Psalm 53, that says that the workers of iniquity have not called upon the name of the Lord. Why would I want to be that group? Why would you want to sit here and brag? I mean, it's like you're bragging that you are the person that's the worker of iniquity. And then you're reading verses that say you have to make confession to be saved and then saying that's not legit. It's like, what other verses are you not going to believe? What other verses are you going to believe the exact opposite and just let it go over your head? And look, our soul winning is so successful. Why would I try to fix something that's not broken? Like, I don't even want someone to hint at this.
Well, I technically think they got saved right before they prayed.
Well, I don't, and you're wrong.
Yeah.
What would be the point? What would be the point of having the Bible say, calling on the name of the Lord, if it's not necessary? What's the point of it? What's the point of Romans 10, then? Explain it to me. Explain what they're being saved from. Because the Bible's saying they're getting saved. Why is it that God, whenever he's explaining someone getting saved, he's having two people pray, and then after the guy prays, he says, this guy went home justified. Did he show up justified? Or did he leave and he was justified after he prayed? Why is it that Jesus waited until the thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom? He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Why is it that Jesus waited for every single person that said, Son of David, have mercy on me, after they said that, to then give them healing or their salvation? They'll say, like, oh, yeah, but, you know, I know that the Apostle Paul says that when he's recounting when he got saved, he says he was calling on the name of the Lord, washing away his sins. But that's not when he really got saved. He got saved with Jesus. Okay, so Jesus shows up, and the Apostle Paul gets blinded because he got saved. Where else in the Bible do you see someone getting blinded as a spiritual picture of salvation? Remember that day I got saved? I got blinded. And I had to be led by the hand by unsaved people. And then I had to wait. Here's the question. Why didn't Ananias just baptize Saul since he was already saved? Why did he have to call on the name of the Lord? Why is it that he received his sight when he called on the name of the Lord? Look, it's not a hard doctrine. It's a really simple doctrine. But prideful people, arrogant people. You know, there could be someone in our church, and this is what could happen. This is probably what happened. Someone comes to our church, and they're not getting hundreds of people saved like Brother Sam. They're not getting 100 people saved like Brother Diego or Brother Marcel or Brother Tanner or other people in our church. And so they get a little prideful. They get a little egotistical. And they think, well, I don't really think calling on the name of the Lord actually saves people. Why do they say that? Because they're prideful and envious and they're a bad, rotten person. That's why.
Yeah.
It's not because they actually figured out this truth. It's not like, oh, I actually discovered what Romans 10 really means. No, you didn't. You lying. Piece of trash. Change, adapt, or leave. I don't want this trash in my church at all. It's not welcome. It's a token that you're an idiot. It's a token that you're a liar. It's a token that you don't read the Bible. It's a token that you don't care about the Bible. And you know what? I don't want this poison in my church for one second. We already have the tokens that God gave us. We have the right gospel. We're producing the fruit, and we're getting persecuted. Oh, mister, I'm on YouTube and don't get persecuted and have zero fruit. Why would I follow that guy? Why would I follow anonymous trolls on the internet and do anything they have to say?
Right, yeah.
Why would I follow young, prideful punks that just show up out of nowhere, like, well, technically, they're wrong. Dude, you can't even get a girlfriend. Why do I care what you have to say? You're going to tell me the secret truths of the Bible. Look, you know why you have this stupid doctrine? It's because you're just inadequate and you're just projecting on everybody else. You know what? The people that are producing lots of fruit and getting lots of people saved, they never fall into this stupidity. Quit being prideful. And if someone's doing better than you, why don't you be happy for them instead of trying to tear them apart and tear them down and getting mad? Even these people get up and admit, like, well, I still think they're getting people saved. Well, then why wouldn't you leave us alone?
Yeah.
Like, their own logic doesn't even make sense. Well, they're still getting lots of people saved. Well, then why wouldn't you go pick on people that are not getting someone saved? Okay. None of it makes sense. I don't want any of it. Bunch of prideful, arrogant jerks. It just poisons church. And you know what? They're not actually paying attention to the real tokens in the Bible. They're projecting their own tokens. And you know what? Their prosperity and success and sweet spirit and all that kind of stuff, I don't want their effeminacy anyways, okay? I want someone that's not a coward and is willing to say what the Bible actually says. And it's not just looking for popularity and fame and have some successful YouTube channel or whatever. Who cares about that? You want to be successful like Mr. Beast? That's a funny name. The most successful YouTube channel in the world is Mr. Beast. Wow. That should be a token, okay? And what is this channel? It's all about money. Giving away money. Free money. Money, 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 money. You know what this whole channel is? Seeing what people will do for money. Show me one Mr. Beast video that is not getting someone to do something weird, awkward, uncomfortable, or weird for money. It's all about money. I'm not chasing that. I'm not chasing money and covetousness. We should be chasing righteousness and godliness and true holiness. And you know what? Praise God that he gives them some tokens to know who's legit and who's not. All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your word. Thank you so much for the tokens that you give us in this world. I pray that we could still walk by faith and not by sight. I pray that we wouldn't be offended at the persecution that arises for the word of God. I pray that we wouldn't be offended at those that are doing great works for God and gathering fruit, that we wouldn't get prideful and arrogant and envious and attack them. And I pray that you would help just remind us as we go soul winning that it's the blood that saves. And people that point to the gospel message are those who are saved. I pray that you would just help us to continue being a bright and shining light in such a dark world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Our last song this morning will be page 389. Bring Them In, page 389. Bring Them In. Page 389, bring them in, sing it out with us on that verse.
Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who gone astray. Far from the shepherd's fold away, bring them in, bring them in.
Missed.